We will be returning to Acts in the near future, but for tonight, if you will, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 8th chapter. We will look at the first 6 verses together. Book of Hebrews, chapter 8. Let's briefly pray. Our Father, as we turn now to this passage and are reminded of the heavenly high priestly work of the Lord Jesus, we ask that you will grant to your people persevering grace and help us to imbibe this text, take it way down deep into our souls, and to find encouragement for Christian living here. And indeed, we find in this passage much that is rich and wonderful in theological truth, and we pray that never will these truths be to us simply notional, but always that these truths will be truths upon which we feed and live. For we find Christ here, and we ask that we will, as your people, always thrive upon the Word of God as we find Christ on every page. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, the first 6 verses. This is the Word of the Lord. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The Word of the Lord. Now, in life, my flock, as we go through experiences every day that are hard and difficult, from personal struggle with sin to the needs of a fallen world around us, there is no greater encouragement to the believer in Jesus Christ than the knowledge that Jesus Christ, having died for our sins, was raised from the dead, went into the heavens, and there he intercedes for us as people. You have a divine intercessor in heaven for you. The theme of the book of Hebrews, let me remind you, is found by taking chapter 8, the first 2 verses, and chapter 13, verse 22, and combining them. Chapter 13, verse 22 tells us that the entire book of Hebrews is an exhortation. The whole book is an exhortation. In these verses, we are told that the high priestly work of Christ is the main point of the book. And so when we put these together, we find that the book of Hebrews is an exhortation in which the heavenly high priestly ministry of Christ is the main point. And so as you come to the book of Hebrews, the whole point of the book is to exhort you, to encourage you, to keep moving in your Christian walk in the knowledge that you have a heavenly high priest who is interceding for you. Now, from this text tonight, I want to think briefly about Christ's priestly work by asking several questions. First of all, as we think about the high priestly work of Christ, who is he who is your heavenly high priest? Well, we find it here in the first verse. Now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews with some frequency, that brings to mind the beginning of the book. Verse 3 of the very first chapter, in which the writer says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so we are told in the very beginning of the book that Jesus is God who became incarnate, who purified our sins, who took away our sins by his death on the cross, and that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, it's that point, that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that is being underscored for us back in chapter 8. The point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so the emphasis found in this chapter is upon the enthronement of Jesus Christ as our heavenly high priest. And as we take that theme in light of what is taught in the book of Hebrews, we will remember that Jesus Christ is far superior to Aaron, that he doesn't serve on earth but in heaven, that though he is in heaven, his heavenly ministry has to do with us on earth, and that this great high priest, whose ministry is far greater than any earthly priestly ministry has ever been, is now sitting at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. Well, what does that mean for you, that Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father? You know, we sang this morning, "Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. Actually, if we're going to make it very accurate, we should say, upon the throne of God, we have a perfect plea, because Jesus sits upon the throne. What does that mean for us? Well, it means his mission is accomplished, that our sins have been dealt with. It means that he was once humbled, but he is now exalted. It means that the Jewish high priest never sat down in the Holy of Holies, but our priest not only sat down in the divine presence, but on the divine throne, holds sway over the universe for his people. Now tell me, is that not meaningful for you in your cares and in your worries? In the midst of all of the struggles of life, is it not encouraging for you to know that you have a high priest exalted, sitting upon the throne, ruling, reigning as your mediatorial king priest, who is governing this world for the sake of his church and bringing all things to its end for his own glory and for your own good? Doesn't it strengthen your heart to know that you are in union with this one who is called the heir of all things? Well, certainly it should. And not only that, notice the precious present tense of the passage, verse 1 of chapter 8. The point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest. It's a present tense. Right now, you have a priest who sits upon the throne in heaven. I'll connect that with the verse that we use for our assurance of pardon this morning from 1 John 2, 1 and 2. "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Yes, you struggle with temptation. Yes, you struggle with sin. Yes, you fall, and yes, you fail. But right now, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, your priest, who sits upon the throne in heaven. The text, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, that relates to this passage in Hebrews 8, Luther said should be written with golden letters and printed in the heart, and I think he's right. Surely we need to know in all of our failings every day, as we have heard about a brother who has failed morally, and yet Christ is not done with him. As we hear about these things, as we see our own failings day to day, it is important for us to take these letters and see them written upon the heart, so that we may know and understand we have an advocate with the Father. F.F. Bruce says very beautifully, "His once completed self-offering is utterly acceptable and efficacious. His contact with the Father is immediate and unbroken. His priestly ministry on his people's behalf is never ending, and therefore the salvation which he secures is absolute." Now that's the first question: who is he? The second question I want to ask with you is, where is he? And according to the text, the high priest ministers in the sanctuary. Verse 2, "A minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man." He is in heaven in the Father's presence. And when it tells us that this priest is ministering in the true tent or true tabernacle, true here means original, not a copy. It is not an imitation. It is the Holy of Holies upon which was the pattern for the Holy of Holies on earth. We tend to think the other way around. When we read Hebrews, the Holy of Holies into which Jesus has gone is simply symbolic of the Holy of Holies that was upon earth. Hebrews tells us the opposite is true. The Holy of Holies in the temple and tabernacle were based upon that true heavenly Holy of Holies that has always been there and awaits for our arrival in Christ, our high priest. And so the Holy of Holies is heaven itself, as we read in verse 24 of chapter 9, for Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Our Lord is in that better country mentioned in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. He has blazed the trail for us to go behind Him into the presence of our God and to our heavenly home. Surely John 14 is certainly applicable here when Jesus said to His disciples and also says to us, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that our future hope, that we have this heavenly home that awaits us? Well, the whole point of Hebrews is that before that day even comes, we are already in union with Jesus Christ and have free access to the Father through His blood. We already have access into the heavenly hosts and into that great room of judgment, that great room that for us is no longer a room of condemnation, but a throne of grace that now drips with mercy. And that leads us to ask a third question. We've seen who He is and where He is, but what is He doing? What is this heavenly high priest doing? Well, He's ministering in heaven as our high priest. And the argument of verses 4 and 5, let's look at these verses again. "Now, if He were on earth, He would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" The argument of these verses is this. If Christ remained on earth, He would not be serving as priest at all. The Levitical system, however, is obsolete. His ministry is not on earth, but it is in heaven, and is superior to any earthly priestly ministry that ever has existed. The death of Christ rent the veil, closed the Old Testament economy, and the earthly sanctuary was no more than a copy. The real thing is in heaven, and His service in heaven is far superior to the service of the old, to the service of Aaron, to the service of the Levites. And His ministry in heaven is on the basis of His finished sacrifice once for all. Chapter 7, verse 27 tells us, "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself." And it is a ministry of intercession, as we read in chapter 7, verse 25. "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Well, you say, "Pastor, this indeed is a true exposition of this text, but it still seems a bit ethereal for me. How does this connect to my life? How does this relate to my own struggles? You said this would be encouraging for me in my struggles, didn't you? You said that this would be encouraging for me in my failures and as I continue to persevere in the grace of God." How much does this have to do with Monday and with Tuesday? Well, let me give you many reasons why this is essential for your Christian life and how these things are applicable to you in all of the struggles of life and how they will be applicable to you when you get up and go to work on Monday. One, Jesus, your high priest, appears in God's presence in our stead and presents His own blood and righteousness, and you are fully accepted in Him. Two, He exhibits an accepted offering for our sins, and you have no offering to offer but a sacrifice of praise. Three, His elect children for whom He intercedes cannot perish, because He died for you, rose for you, intercedes for you. Believer in Jesus, you cannot perish. Four, He is interceding for His chosen who have yet to believe in Jesus. Five, His intercession enables parental pardon and the efficacy of His blood to prevail for us when we sin. Oh, how we should hate sin. and yet we do sin. And the promise is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we are told we have an advocate in heaven. 6. He protects us from the accusations of Satan. How many of the accusations of Satan are turned aside through his intercession during the day, during your Monday, of which you're not even aware? 7. He delivers us from temptations, leading us homeward when we fail. 8. His intercession enables us to progressively grow in grace, guaranteeing our perseverance to the end. 9. He maintains the bond of peace and communion with God. 10. He is making our service acceptable. How could our service be acceptable to a holy God were it not offered through the mediation of Jesus, our great high priest? But He is making our service acceptable to God. 11. He presents our prayers in perfection to the Father, so that when you pray awry, you pray amiss. You don't even know how to pray, or sometimes your prayers are all mixed up with feelings and attitudes that really don't belong. Your prayers offered, that are offered in genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are heard and received in perfection by the Father, for they are offered in the blood, righteousness, and merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, I've just given you 11 reasons that the heavenly high priestly ministry of Christ should be an encouragement to you on Monday, and there are more. Take them, believe them, live upon them, feed upon them, and be encouraged by them. Let's ask one other question. Why is Jesus' heavenly high priestly ministry superior? Look at verse 6 again. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. He is the true and final mediator. The covenant He mediates is better. He is the mediator. And in the papyri in the ancient world, in which we find how this word mediator was often used, it was a common word used in legal transactions, and the idea of surety was often attached to it. You know what a surety is? A surety is one who bears the legal obligations of another person. He bears all of your legal obligations before God, every one of them, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The idea of surety, He gets the parties together. He brings agreement. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So that John Owen, the Puritan, says, listen to this, to come unto God by Christ for forgiveness, and therein to behold the law issuing all its threats and curses in His blood, and losing its sting, putting an end to its obligation unto punishment in the cross, to see all sins gathered up in the hands of God's justice and made to meet on the mediator, and eternal love springing forth triumphantly from His blood, flourishing into pardon, grace, mercy, forgiveness. This, the heart of a sinner, can be enlarged unto only by the Spirit of God. A better mediator, a better covenant, he tells us in this verse, a better covenant with better promises, the old saying do and live, the new covenant saying live and do. Christ fulfills all the conditions of our acceptance, and it is better because He is the mediator of a new covenant. Verse 6, more excellent, better, better. There is this relentless presentation all through the book of Hebrews of the superiority to Christ over the old. Now take this to heart. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who were on the verge of exhaustion. They wanted to give up. Some of their property had been confiscated. They were undergoing persecution. They were really wondering, why don't we just go back? It wasn't this way under the old Jewish system. For us, let's just go back. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to believers in Christ who really were ready to give up. Ever been there? And so he says, look, do you know the antidote to that temptation? It's to understand that you have a heavenly high priest and to apply all of these truths and to understand that you live under a better regime and that you are a part of a new covenant. Now, there was a divine, a theologian in the past whose name was Symington. Some of you may know his name. And he gave the properties of the intercession of Christ, and I want to leave them to you because I think they will encourage you if you may be that Christian on the verge of exhaustion. The old divines used to say that it's from the character of our advocate that we understand the qualities of his advocacy. When we understand who he is, we can understand the qualities of what he is doing as our advocate. And Symington summarizes the intercessory work of Christ. This is not original with me. This is Symington. He summarizes the intercessory work of Christ in these ways. Now, this is the end. I want you to get them. First, Christ's intercession is skillful intercession. Your needs, your sins, your infirmities are better known to Christ than they are to you. We are often ignorant of ourselves. We have mistaken notions of ourselves. We're unable to express even those things that we adequately feel. Not only does Christ know us, but no one knows the Father but the Son. He, as the Son of the Father, knows the Father, and so his intercession is skillful on two fronts, with the Father and with us. His intercession is skillful intercession. Secondly, his intercession is characterized by moral purity. His intercession is as pure and is as sinless as his person and his sacrifice, and therefore completely accepted by God. Thirdly, Christ's intercession, well, it's the intercession of a compassionate intercessor. His exaltation has not changed his nature or his affections. Human blood flows in his veins and human sympathies in his heart. The dust of earth sits on heaven's throne, and there your compassionate high priest is interceding for you. His intercession is characterized by promptness. He's never absent from his place. They know always where he is to be found, who are his people. He's ever at the right hand of God, waiting to undertake what they may commit to his charge. And his intercession is characterized by earnestness. Your prayers for yourselves, you think you pray fervently? Your prayers for yourselves cannot compare with the urgency and fervency of his intercession for you. His intercession for you is also authoritative. He has a special commission. His intercession is utterly exclusive. In the Old Testament, not even the king himself could intrude into the priestly office. Only the high priest could carry incense into the Holy of Holies. He did not take this honor upon himself. This is Christ's peculiar prerogative to be our authoritative king priest in heaven. His high priestly intercession is prevalent. The most urgent entreaty among men can go unheard among men, but him the Father hears always. Do you hear it? Always. It is prevalent. It is prevailing. He asks for nothing for which he has not paid the full price of his precious blood. Every time Jesus Christ intercedes for you in heaven as he sits upon the throne, every time his intercession for you is answered because he is asking for nothing that he has not already purchased when he shed his blood on the cross for you. This means that we have no excuse for neglect in coming to him because he prevails. And his intercession for us is constant. His understanding is infinite, is it not? He can care for 10,000 needs at once as easily as he can care for one need. You never have to take a number when you go to your heavenly high priest, and his intercession will never come to an end. Never shall his people cease to be the objects of his care. Do you hear that, believer? Never will you cease to be the object of his care. Take it with you. Apply it on Monday. Live it out for the glory of God.